Many people have heard the good news of a coming kingdom of God, and many people have also heard of the process that God has set up to make us a part of His eternal kingdom. Brethren, we are a part of that blessed group of people now called and being perfected. If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. And let's read this and let's put this in a context of the holy days and how this fits at the beginning of the holy day season. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What this is saying is, let's lay aside the elementary principles. These we already have. These we already are set on. We understand the elementary, the first principles, the basics. In essence, is what he is saying. We understand that. So let us go on unto perfection. And that's what he's doing through the holy days. This is what God is accomplishing through the holy day plan, the salvation for all of mankind. For that group of individuals that have been blessed now to know and to understand that we are being moved into perfection. And then it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then it lists out the rest of these elementary, these first principles. That's not my point. But it says, let us go on to perfection. And that is what the plan of salvation is going to accomplish. And so it's an incredible thing. Go with me now, if you would, to John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. We're going to see several verses here in a row in regards to this principle. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. Let's read this again. If we love one another, and that is the whole plan that God is dealing with. God loved us so much that he sent his son. God sent Jesus Christ down for us in setting us that it's an incredible example that we are to love one another. And if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. It's a process. And we see this through God's wonderful way of life. Let's go on to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We're moving on to perfection. It starts here. It starts here with the awesome plan of salvation of God for mankind. The Word of God, meaning the Bible, the Word of God instructs us that people who have been called and chosen and are faithful during this church era, during this time, we're told that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That's Passover. You see, all of this ties in to this season of the year, and it moves forward. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Are we called and chosen and faithful? Then after that, continuing on with this perfection through the plan of salvation, after that, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will continue on forever. It is going to be an absolutely glorious future, this ultimate of perfection that we are beginning the celebration of right now. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. It's not even going to be remembered. It's going to pale into such insignificance. This future, this perfection is going to be absolutely wonderful. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. This is describing those who are going on to perfection, those who are called and chosen and faithful. Let me show you a couple of other places along this line. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What dwells here? What dwells in this world today? It's not righteousness. Oh, there are righteous acts. There are things that, especially that the people of God are able to do. Of course, it's not our righteousness, and we know that it's the righteousness of God the Father in Jesus Christ. They do it through us, and we understand this. But this is so far and so few between events and this happening in this world today. But that time is coming when it is perfected. There is going to be a world wherein dwells righteousness. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So the time is coming when this ultimate of completion, of perfection, is going to be there. And that's the plan. It starts with Passover and it moves all the way through, and we covered all the way through the last great day and beyond. Just a matter of moments. And the end result is perfection. Total, complete perfection. And we started this off by God saying, let us go on to perfection. It's there. It can be accomplished, and it can be accomplished to us and through us, because we see it through God's holy day plan of salvation. Seriously thinking on such a glorious future can be very motivating to us. I know that it is for me, and I know that it is for you. If we just think about this, what God has in store for us, what God is going to be doing, God has intended that we be motivated by specific details that he has revealed about our future. There are certain things that he has told us. He presents these particular things for reasons. Because do we have all things that it's going to be about? Do we understand everything that's going to be about the kingdom of God, the ultimate end result of perfection? No, of course not. The ones that he has presented, they have been presented for us so that we will be motivated, so that we will want to do this, so we will desire to do this, we will really desire to teach our children, to tell anybody and everybody that will listen to us. Yes, we understand that that gets us into trouble. But is there anybody that you would not want to tell the plan of salvation to? Let me think about it. Is there anyone you would not want to tell the plan of salvation to? I don't know anyone that I would not want to know this. I don't care how rotten their life has been and horrible things that they have accomplished in this world and done in this world. God forgives them all. If a person can come to the place of a real repentance and God grants that repentance, they can be part of this perfection also, whoever they are. What an awesome thing to grasp and to understand. And God gives us brief glimpses of some experiences that we cannot even understand. We can't even begin to comprehend with our human capacities. And some of those things he tells us about. They are there to motivate us, to stir us to action, to want to move forward, to be perfected by God. We are told over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, that as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Do we love God? All things, even this horrible, rotten world that we're part of, we're in. He didn't remove us from it. We're in it and we're needing to go through it. It's going to work for good. Because God is going to bring us to complete perfection. And it starts with Passover, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And of course, we all understand, I hope we all certainly understand, that salvation is the free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we do anything to deserve this free gift? Of course not. Did we do anything to earn it? Of course not. It's a free gift. And of course, we also understand that we have peace with God through the work of our Savior. So we begin to live vastly different lives as a result of it. We change. We change. Our lives are different as a result of that. Let me ask you. Is there anything God wants us to do? I do not mean anything that will earn salvation. I don't mean that because that can't happen. I mean, is there anything God wants us to do to prepare for our part in His coming kingdom? What do you think? The parables Jesus spoke to his disciples and to those that were around him and the disciples. Many of these parables touch on subjects that God has held in mystery for millennia. He unfolds some of the mysteries of God through some of these parables. And to those who he has not called and are chosen and are faithful, he says to these who are the called and the chosen and the faithful, and he says, it isn't for them to understand yet. But you understand. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church. He's telling us that there are things that we can grasp, we can understand, that others who have not yet been called do not understand because they cannot understand because God has revealed them. What a privilege it is for us to understand certain things. Certain of these parables indicate God's people will hold significant and responsible positions that will involve ruling and leading. I remember one minister saying one time, he was in a sermon, he was saying that whenever he and his brother, who came into the church as late teens, you know, 18, 19 years of age, they were still at home. The parents did not, which is really interesting, which is a good thing. And whenever they went in after they had studied this together and they were real excited about it, they went in and told their parents and they said, we're going to rule with God over the whole universe. And the dad looked up from his paper and said, this man said the story in the sermon. He looks up from the paper and he says, you can't even keep your room clean. They still understood something that they didn't know how. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't comprehend it. But God has revealed that. And we see that. You know, we can't even keep our room clean. I can't even keep my car clean. But I know we're going to rule in the kingdom of God. Right. And people look at them and go, sure. But it's true. It is true. And of course, ruling and leading will involve managing and teaching. And that's very important things to understand also. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read verses 14 through 23. Long discourse here, but we're going to read these verses. And so let's begin here in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to the abilities, natural, innate, maybe we would call it that, abilities that he has. And straightway took his journey. Verse 16. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you deliver unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you deliver unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. Now, I'm not sure what this does for you. You know, when you think about these, you know, when you analyze this, but you know, there are some things that are really pertinent to this that we can learn. And some of the principles are things such as, people have said that leaders are not born, they are made. And that's probably true. I do think that there are people who have innate abilities who can do things, but I think that's predispositions, you know, because of the way they were reared and all of these kinds of things. But having said that, leaders are not born, they are made. They have also said that teachers are not born, they are made. And we just established that one of the things we're going to be doing is managing and teaching in the kingdom of God as we move on into perfection. Can we be busy now learning how to lead and how to teach? And the answer is, of course we can. Of course we can. Today, as a result of this, let us turn our attention to preparing ourselves for such positions that require us to use skills of leading and teaching. Let us examine today several core qualities of teachers as are found in the pages of the Bible. If you're looking for a title to the sermon, I would entitle it Biblical Qualities of Teachers. There are so many qualities and practices that would be very helpful that it would be impossible for us to list them all in one sermon. In fact, we would probably not even be able to think of all of them at this time. It's a process. If you just start going through and listing out qualities, characteristics of a teacher, it would probably take some time to do that. So I'd like for us to look briefly at some of the most essential qualities and practices to make a good teacher. I'd also like for us to look specifically today at the core of good teaching. In other words, what makes a teacher a good teacher? Using Bible principles. There have been, as we all would certainly understand, could come to this conclusion very quickly, that there have been many different types of surveys that ask students to identify best qualities and practices of their favorite teachers. In fact, write down one of yours. If you're taking notes, write down one of yours. What was one of the best qualities that made one of the best teachers one of the best teachers for you? Just write down one. I bet somewhere in this sermon I will cover it. Because whatever's made a good teacher to you is probably something that is a principle out of the Bible. A summary of those surveys brings out four specific qualities of a teacher. In other words, they come up with all kinds of points, and they bring them down and they put them down into the lowest that they can get to make it. You can take each one of these and you can spread them out big. But let's just take a look at these just to show you what they are. The first one is, there is a vast, extensive knowledge of the subject one is teaching, of what must be taught and how it must be taught. This teacher knows their stuff. You know, to put it in that way, the teacher knows what they're doing. The second one is, there is excellent knowledge of communication skills and consistent, excellent use of those skills. They're good communicators. They not only know their subject well, they also know how to get the point across. They're good communicators. They have good communication skills. The third one is, there is an intense interest in the subject that the teacher passes on to the students. Interest is then passed on by enthusiasm and dealing with the subject in multiple areas of one's life. How does the student benefit? How can, you know, what's an example out of the student's life maybe? This excellent teacher is going to have that. They're going to have this intense interest in the subject, and then they're going to be able to bring that on through enthusiasm in dealing with the subject. People who are interested in their subject, what do they tend to do? They buy books, they buy CDs, they buy movies, they watch specials on television, they deal with it because they're interested in the topic, right? Isn't that what they do? Of course it is. Of course it is. Because they want to know more about this topic that they're dealing with. They talk about it frequently. They continue to learn about the subject. Remember I already said number one was they know their topic. They know what it is that you're teaching. And they continue to learn even more. There's a fourth point. Number four is, there is a genuine respect for both the subject and for the students. They have this high regard for the topic that they're teaching, the subject they're teaching, and they have a high regard for the student, the learner, that they're passing the information on to. Did you have either one of those four in some way? Probably. And if I would have given you enough time to ask you to write out five or six, you would have probably had all four of these in some way. Because they make the good teachers. This is what makes a good teacher a good teacher. And we see it and we understand it. Similar surveys have also investigated the best qualities and practices of a good leader. Would it surprise us to learn that there is a great overlap with the same qualities of a good teacher? Would you be surprised? Now, what are we going to be when we are perfected in the kingdom of God? Kings and priests, teachers and leaders. And four of major studies been done all many different times in many different circumstances to put them together. And these tend to be the highest four qualities of a leader and of a teacher. What do you think that's telling us? We might want to learn these. We might want to be have these things in our lives. And you know what, brethren? The Bible also deals with these qualities and practices also. In the Bible, there is frequent discussion about knowledge. That's a good thing. The teacher knows their stuff. They know the topic. They know what they're talking about. That's knowledge. The entirety of the Bible deals with our subject. Let me rephrase that. You'll get this and you'll understand what I'm saying. The entirety of the Bible deals with our subject. And of course, we have to know the subject. This topic, this subject, that is our subject, is huge. It is vast. Its core is simple. That's what's so interesting. Do you know what our subject is? Our subject is God. It's God. What are we going to be teaching? God. We're not teaching God, we're teaching the subject of God. Who and what is God? What is God doing? How is He doing? Why is He doing it? All of these various aspects, all of these different things. There appears to be infinite knowledge of God that we will eventually experience. Could you take the knowledge that you have of God in your life personally right now and cause another person to be excited about God just because of what He's done in your life? Not even reckoning what He's done in anybody else's life, just your life. Not even out of the Bible. Not even the stories in the Bible, how He dealt with these people. How He did things through people's lives. For example, all the patriarchs of the Bible that God used to bring down the whole family of God through the nation of Israel. To bring it down to that place. All of them had to have special miracles from God for their wives to have children. Huh. That should be exciting. We should be able to excite people about that story. But I'm talking about, what about in your life? Have you ever had a miracle that happened? You know it's a miracle from God, and others who hear the story will know that God was involved in it. Probably most of us have. That's exciting. See, we can get involved with the subject just by what we know at a personal level. But the entirety of the Bible talks about our subject. Talks about it. Today we have the Bible and we have the Holy Spirit through which God continues to give us right knowledge, continues to strengthen the information about our topic that we're to be teaching. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. Probably many of you have this committed to memory. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow, what an incredible promise. What an incredible blessing this is, to be able to claim this. We have God's Holy Spirit. We can bring to remembrance all things that Jesus Christ has said to us. All we have to do is know what He said. It's found in this book. It's found in this book. In the future, we will be teaching others about God. We will be teaching others about who God is. We will be teaching others about His plans. We will be teaching others what He has done and be teaching others what He will do, even yet future. And we will teach people what God expects from them. Don't you see yourselves in this kind of a teacher, this kind of a leader? This is what we're going to be doing when we are perfected. That starts at the Passover. We will teach others how to live so that God is pleased with them. That He's happy with them. Because they've changed their lives. And brethren, to teach these things effectively, it becomes very obvious to me that we need to know them ourselves, what it is that we're to be teaching. We all realize that God reveals what He wants to reveal to His subjects. And then once He reveals it, then God instructs His servants to pass on the knowledge, to pass on the information. We don't just hold it on and, you know, it says, oh, well, I've got this and nobody knows. And no, what we reveal is we know and we're to pass that information on. And you know, God does not intend that we wait until the millennium to teach. This is not just even today the job, the responsibility, or whatever term we would use, just for the ministry. In fact, the opposite is true. You and I, minister and not minister, to put it in those terms, and you know I'm not one to label in that, but just to get the point across, God wants us to teach now. He wants us to have these qualities of good teachers and good leaders in our own personal lives that we teach now. There's a phrase in the book of Hebrews. It's really interesting to me. It's in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, when you should have been teachers. This is somewhat of a criticism. Let's read this. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. This is leading into Hebrews chapter 6, and it says, let's lay those aside. Let's go on to perfection. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Isn't that sad? It says, when the time is that people should have, you should be teaching others, you still need milk. Verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he is a babe. Now, there is a time whenever they should be using milk because they are babes. That's just where they are. But he's talking about spiritually. He's talking about spiritually. Verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are mature, those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There are people who are so new to the truth, they don't yet understand everything that is good or evil. That doesn't make them bad. They just don't know it yet. But Paul here is saying that there's a time whenever you should be teaching. And he's not. This is not a ministerial conference. He isn't talking to a group of ministers. He's talking to us as part of the body of Jesus Christ. We should be teaching others. Yet, there are times that some of us still need to be using milk. This is not a good thing. Brethren, we must know our subject well. God wants us to be able to teach them and to teach them diligently. He even has this. He tells it back to people who probably a lot of times because they're younger, they feel inexperienced, and they really don't feel that they really know everything that they need to know. I'm talking about parents. Because parents typically are young people with their children. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Let's just read that verse in this context. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Wow, these are perhaps very young Christians in one sense. I mean, you know, think about it. How were you whenever your children were born?
I mean, I'm not even sure that I could even spell parent when I was one. I mean, I could, but you know, but you get the point, you understand. Yet I'm being instructed by God as this young parent to teach my daughters diligently the way of life of God. Yet there are other people who are older, mature, from a chronological point of view, and they say, well, I haven't been around long enough, I don't really know that I should be able to be teaching. Really? That's a cop-out. The scriptures tell us that we are to be able to do that. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You can't talk about something that you don't know about. We have to know what this book says to be able to tell it to our children, to be able to tell it to our neighbors, to be able to tell it to anybody who asks. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Those are all the positions that we find ourselves in life. We're also told that we are to admonish one another, which is a form of teaching. This is not necessarily a form of criticism, a put down. This is a form of teaching. This is what it says, that we are to do this. Let me show you. It's in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He's talking to the membership. Talking to the church of God, we are to be using forms of teaching, even in admonishing one another. Now, you may have to look at it and say, okay, that's what it says. But what is admonish? How do I do it? Well, that's another topic, but it is there. It says that. This is what it says that we are to do. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's how you do it. That's how we do it. So it's real plain. We're told we're to be teaching. And we're to be teaching now. There's so many different examples of it. Let's see this other point that I have here, and that is that we are to study, to know, and to be approved. We have the information. You know, it's not a real good thing to be a teacher and to require information of students that you never give them the wherewithal to get the information. But the Bible is what we are to be studying and what it is that we're to be using so that we will be approved. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible, prayer, Bible study, occasional fasting, meditating, all of those things that we've heard these things, and they're true. The Bible tells us over and over, we're to be studying this book to know what this book says and being able to teach it to others. And that's now. So much of this is now. Communicating the knowledge God has given to us is a major purpose of the Bible. In fact, we might be able to say it is the purpose of the Bible. Communicating the knowledge God has given to us is a major purpose of the Bible. Now, do you believe that or not? That's what the Bible is about. This is what it's about. The word teach, the word itself implies communication. In other words, you have to tell. The word itself implies telling, communication. We cannot teach if we do not communicate.
I didn't say necessarily speaking. It could be in writing. It could be example. It could be a lot of different ways. But we communicate in a lot of ways. We cannot really teach if we do not communicate. And we need to be communicators. What was the second principle of a good teacher? Being a good communicator. Being able to get the information across. Clearly, without any doubt, God communicates. But I would dare say there's not a person in this room who have ever heard the voice of God. But He communicates. We believe that. God communicates. God communicates what He needs to communicate when He needs to do it. He communicates it carefully to faithful men and or women who are then told to pass it on faithfully. We have a definition in one sense, or not so much a definition, but a usage of as describing the Bible, the Old Testament. Where does it really come from? And we're told by the Apostle Paul, and he says, holy men of God. And he uses God. Holy men, holy men. Holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote down as they were inspired, my words, by the Spirit of God. And that is what we're to be doing. We are to be communicating. We also understand that Jesus Christ is known as the Word. In fact, we have a couple of different places that you know that tell us that. In John 1, verse 1, and John 1 and verse 14. It tells us that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. By His words and by His example, by the example of Jesus Christ, He has communicated to all of us. By example of God, He has shown us good communication practices. He has shown us how to do it. He expects that we communicate knowledge regarding our subject to others. He requires it. God wants His subject to be rehearsed. Otherwise, He could have had one book of the Bible, written down one time, just what He wanted us to know, and that's been all there was. But what we have is from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, there's knowledge of the subject. And the subject is God. And He wants that to be rehearsed. And so He has it down over and over and over. And this is the way God does this. God wants His subject to be rehearsed. Repetition of important issues is a good form of communication. God has even made it clear that important issues be put to music and sung. And also some are put in the form of rhyme. I mean, all you got to do, just look at the Bible and see this. For example, just look at the book of Psalm. These are words of God that have been put to music so that we can sing it. I mean, you know, you think back, how did you, and then how did you, say, teach your children the alphabet? You sang it. You put it to music. In fact, it's in the first grade, and with many students, it's the second half of the first grade before they ever stop singing it whenever they recite the ABCs. And we let them do it because it is so effective. So God has moved that there are many of the words of God have been put down to music, and we sing them. It's sad to say that sometimes as we put them down and we sing them, we don't think about what we're singing. And we need to. It's like doing the ABCs.
In the book of Isaiah 58, I'm not going there, but the book of Isaiah 58, we're told by God to cry aloud and to tell, to show my people their sin. Sometimes people think this is screaming loud to them and, you know, and really getting on to them. No, it's not. It's talking about crying out in a passionate way. This is telling people in a very heartfelt, moving, passionate plea with them to listen to what God is saying. There's so many ways that we can communicate, so many ways that we can teach the subject. God to other people. God sent prophets to speak to people. He sent one prophet into a Gentile nation, to their, it was a city-state, Nineveh, Jonah's the prophet. We have the whole detail here. Why? God wanted these people to have this opportunity. And Jonah says, I don't want them to have the opportunity. I don't care. Let them all die. So he runs the other way. You know the story, but it's an interesting story. God sends prophets. He sent prophets to tell people. And then he finally is vomited out on the shore, and he does the three-day walk through the city, and he tells the people, and sits down, and he says, I knew they would repent if you told them. That's why I didn't want to tell them. What an attitude. Hopefully he changed. You know, he repented of all of this. I hope he did. But it's an incredible story of God. That 3 days of one man walking through this town, they repented. And the king of the place had all the people to fast and put sackcloth and ashes, even their animals. They got it. They got it because a man communicated the words of God. And the words of God was about God. And they got it. A Gentile nation back in the Old Testament who were the enemies of Israel. They got it. Jesus, likewise, in the New Testament, sent forth the disciples to teach others. And miracles occurred. Brethren, please also understand that God can easily read our level of interest and knowledge about our subject by how much time and how much effort we put into it. How much time do we spend in knowing and learning about God so that we can tell others as we go on to perfection? God is to be in all our thoughts. You know, that's not just nice-sounding words. Well, it's the Sabbath, and so we've got to do some nice-sounding biblical words. No, it's true. It's a true saying. God wants this. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, though the pride of his countenance, his face, it can be seen, it can be told, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's the wicked. So if the wicked does not have God in all of his thoughts, what are we who hopefully are not the wicked, what should we have in all our thoughts? God. We should have God first and foremost. It is about God. And I think we see that and we understand this. Let me show you something else about God. God is to be followed. God is to be imitated. And God is to be acknowledged in everything that we do. We communicate not just words about our subject, but also with our interest level in the subject. Every time we discuss God. Now, I think that's something I think sometimes we need to think about. You know, as we look at ourselves rapidly approaching to the Passover, do we do that? How interested are we in talking and speaking about God and God's ways? It's a question. It's a question each one of us need to think about. How much and the interest level that we speak about the wonderful things God has done in our individual lives also is important. As we learn more and more and more about God and communicate this knowledge that has been given to us, we need to do it with an interest level that is obvious to others. They need to see it. You mean you're telling me that others who have no clue who God is, as I speak to them about God, they should see my level of interest? Yeah. Yeah. If I have a teacher who gets up and is bored with their topic, you know what I am? I'm studying something else in his class. Because I don't want to learn from somebody. I got his information. He's going to be boring about it because of the way he presents it. He's not challenged. He's not interesting. He's not this. I'll study something else. Then I'll study that information apart from the class. I'll tell you a story. We were at the Feast of Tabernacles one time, and there was a minister who got up to give a sermon. The sermon. He starts it off, and he says, I'm going to talk about a topic today that I know you're not going to understand. And I went, oh, great, I've been needing to catch up from some Bible study anyway. And so I pulled out the Bible and started studying something else. He just told me he could not teach it to me. Why am I going to spend my time bothering with the man who's going to do that? Why would somebody else bother to listen to us if we're the same way? We need to be enthusiastic about what it is that we teach as we talk about God to one another and to others. We are to let our lights shine. The Scripture tells us that we're to do that. God means for true followers of Jesus Christ to be noticed in this world. It's what He says. We are not to hide the fact that we are Christian. I'm not talking about going on a radio and going on a TV station and taking out ads and all that. I'm a Christian. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our whole way of life is to demonstrate to others. They hear us saying loudly, by the way we live our lives, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. That we believe God is God. And you never mention the word God. You can do it. You can live that as a way of life. Every one of us needs to be ready to give an answer according to the hope that lies within us. We have that. That's a Bible passage, and we know that. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. The teachings and living examples of early disciples turned the world upside down. That's what the Scripture says. In Acts 17 in verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason. This is, they were looking for Paul. And I'm going to say it was Silas, but I'm not 100% sure, but I think it was Silas. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. So they went in and grabbed somebody where they had been, where Paul and I believe Silas had been. And so they grabbed Jason. They grabbed him out and they brought him to the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. Would you like for a community to declare you as being responsible for having turned the world upside down because you brought God there? Yeah, I would. I mean, I'd be excited about it. You know, I think that's the way I think most of us would be. We are to speak the truth in love. This is another way that we are to be communicating the words of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Brother, God's truth is not to be used as a club to beat people or to dishonor them. That's not what it's about. That is not what God is about. And that is not what we are to be about. God wants us to be respectful toward others, even in the special circumstances where they have to be warned about their sins. But still be respectful for this person. I mean, after all, every person is made in the image and the likeness of God and potential sons and daughters in the family of God, when everything is perfected, that begins with this season of the year. Individually and collectively, we need to work to prepare ourselves for our roles and our responsibilities in God's eternal future, having been completely perfected. This life is where God is perfecting us. It's happening now. Let's read Hebrews 6, verse 1, once again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. What an awesome thing that God has placed in front of us. Perfection. And when we understand it, when we realize it, when we comprehend it, when we see that all of this is taking place, the perfection is taking place through the plan of salvation explained through the Holy Days. And it starts at Passover. It doesn't end there. It starts there. This is a good place to rehearse this, to come to see this, to come to grips with this, to understand this, that God is bringing us to perfection. And as we learn more and more and more about the topic, the subject, God, that we are to be, because He's telling us how, showing us how, to teach it to others, to communicate it in a way that others can also get to be excited and enthusiastic about what we are excited about. Why would we not? Why would we not want it to be that way? You see, God sees us. God knows us. God understands how much we want to know our subject. He already knows. God knows how much we communicate about our subject. He already knows. God knows how interested and invested we are in our subject. He already knows. And God knows how respectful we are toward others, our subject, and those with whom we share it. God, beginning at this time of the year, wants to move us to perfection. Let's start the journey. The ironic blessing Numbers 6. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you.